This morning, the reading will come from Luke, the 7th chapter. That's Luke, the 7th chapter. And I shall begin reading with the first verse and read 1 through 5. Now, when he had ended all his saying in the audience of the people, he entered unto Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was there unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. But beloved our nation, and he has built us a synagogue.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from Luke 7, 1 through 5. In the reading of our passage, we see illustrated before us a Roman centurion. And we get the mental picture that anyone who was a part of the Roman military must have been a person who was battle-hardened. He must have been calloused and unconcerned about the innocent and the humble and the kind. And he must have been a person who used his military strength and power to gain access to places where he was not allowed to go and to force people to do things. We don't get that picture from the centurion that's mentioned in this passage. As a matter of fact, this was an honorable man, a respectful man, a very benevolent man. And his reputation among those who knew him caused him to be recommended by the Jewish elders to the Lord, that the Lord would, based on their earnest imploring him and saying he is worthy for you to grant this to him, that the Lord would heal his servant. And verse 5 tells us, "For he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." He loves our nation. This was a foreigner, a man who didn't have the heritage that the people of Israel had. But he loves our nation. And he loves our nation not just by words, but also by deeds. He had our synagogue built. He is a benevolent man. He is worthy for you to fulfill his requests. You know, people do many, many things for their country, for the nation they love, for the people they love. People will die for a country. The approximate number of World War II deaths, military and otherwise, people who gave their lives for our country during that particular time that we're sort of close to because it happened in this century, 418,500 is the estimate. Many more in many different situations and in many conflicts have died for this country in which we live. Some people kill for the country. A few people try to destroy our country. Others sacrifice for it. Some people betray their country. Many, many people run their country down. I love the United States of America, don't you? I love this country. And maybe it has to do with family heritage and people in my family who serve this country in various ways. And the stories I'd hear around the mealtime table about the friends they grew up with who didn't come back from the war. Their lives were lost in Europe or some other place fighting for this country. Maybe it has to do with a friend who was a pilot in the Air Force who preached the gospel for many years, and I remember so many times talking to him about his great love for this country. I love this country. It's the greatest country to me on the face of the earth, as I'm sure that it is to you. I visited some other countries and seen some things that I didn't appreciate. But there's always that good feeling about coming back home. And this is where I belong. And this is where I can live my life to the fullest and serve God without the threat of being thrown in jail or killed. I was privileged to see a great celebration publicized in July the 4th, 1976. America celebrated her 200th birthday. And the people who dressed up as patriots during the Revolutionary War and the ships that filled the harbor and the Boston Orchestra that played the patriotic songs and the fireworks in the sky was just a grand and glorious celebration that made everyone reminisce in their own private way about the patriotism that they cultivated in their lives as being a part of this country. Our nation is a great nation. There are many opportunities that we have living in this country. Romans chapter 12 and chapter 13 teach the Christian's responsibility to the government of our country, and many have failed to study these significant truths. Such passages like Romans 12 and verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You know, a peaceful country is really a great blessing that we take for granted sometimes. We can only read about, we can no longer talk to people who personally experienced the Civil War in this country and how horrendous it was for brother to fight against brother, for relatives to fight against each other, to live in a country where there was turmoil and chaos and death perpetrated against one another who lived on the same soil. We can only read about things like that and how horrible they were. But how great it is to live in a country where we can be at peace with one another. That is a blessing that we oftentimes overlook. Some of you young people who are not my age, who didn't live through the tumultuous 60s, have some things that you can only read about in the history book, but things that people my age saw firsthand. The incredible turmoil that was going on in this country. It was a turbulent time. Brother Eric Reynolds, who was here for our meeting last week, and I talked about things that happened in this country that were difficult to swallow. We had a president of the United States in my lifetime who was murdered, who was assassinated. We had political figures who were assassinated, killed, because people didn't want to hear their words anymore. One of those individuals not far from here in Memphis. That happened in my lifetime, and in what I call the turbulent 60s. We were in the Vietnam War. Political opinion against the Vietnam War was terrible. Men were burning their draft cards, demonstrations in the street, riots, fires, burning people's property, automobiles, innocent people, hurt, killed because people were rioting in the streets. There was civil unrest in this country. It was a bad time. People were experimenting with drugs And that was a bad time. There was open rebellion in the streets. It was bad. It was really bad. In places in the South, it was horrible to see how people treat other people. And that makes you appreciate living in a country where there is peace. We enjoy that right now. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Whatever's happening in the government, whatever's happening in the streets, be at peace with all men. Romans 13 and verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That includes Christians who live in the United States of America as well as Christians who live in other countries in the world where we may be fighting someone. Romans 13 and verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Romans 13 and verse 13, the phrase, let us behave properly. All these admonitions as to how we're to conduct ourselves as citizens of a nation. And they make me ask myself, what may I do for my country? What can I do for America? One of the things that I can do that I think will help, or help me to be able to help, is to know America. You know, this country was founded on great dreams. And this country was founded by people who were seeking religious freedom. They didn't want to be told by the government or by anyone else what religion they must practice. They wanted to be free to practice their religious beliefs. They wanted to escape oppression from governments in countries where they lived. We even had In God We Trust, that motto stamped on our coins, published on our currency, reflective, I think, of a great nation, a great focus. We had a constitution drawn up by men who were careful to consider fair laws and justice for all people who lived in this nation, writing that all people are created equal. The problems, though, are many. We have all shed tears and are all saddened about the problems that exist in this country, the economic problems. This country has gone through great economic times and also bad economic times. I remember my grandfather telling me details about the Great Depression that really began in the fall of 1929 in this country. And I remember constantly his telling me people didn't have any money. And you know, as a kid, you're like, well, why didn't you just go to the grocery store and buy some groceries? And he would always say something like, people didn't have any money. People had no money. And that was kind of hard for me to understand, being brought up the way that I was, with three square meals a day and not questioning where they came from. We're on the brink of maybe a recession now or a depression. How will we handle that? It's a problem for our nation. People have lost their jobs. How do they provide for their families? And the political trouble in this country. We look at our politicians and say, where are the statesmen who care about the concerns of the people who live in our country? Will they rise to the top? Because it seems like all that we see are political deals that will enhance someone's pocketbook or strengthen his political power and get him votes in the next election. It seems to be all about those sort of things. And the moral problems in this country. You know, we read history books about governments of this world throughout history perpetrating murder upon innocent citizens of their country, and we're appalled. And then we turn right around in this country and do the very same thing by making abortion legal in this country. And we don't ever think about the murder perpetrated in this very country. And the moral revolution, what it was called during that took place in this country. If you go back and you look at some of the old television programs, such as I Love Lucy, and when it came bedtime for the husband and the wife, both of them had full length pajamas on, and they slept in twin beds, and that was the way American families were portrayed at that time, because television at that time reflected the morals of society. It's not that way anymore, is it? Because television doesn't reflect the morals of society today. Television leads the morals of society today. And our society is swirling down into a bottomless pit of hellish immorality. And it's open. It's advertised on billboards. It's in television. It's in the newspapers. It's in the magazines and the easy access on the internet. It's available for everyone in this country because we're free. Free to make choices. And the spiritual disregard for what God has said clearly in His Word is rampant in this country. And it's easy for people just to say, well, the Bible's just a book. But it's not. The disrespect for God and His Word and the growth of anti-biblical religions in this country is increasing all of the time. I was exposed to Far Eastern religions when I was in about college age in this country because the growth of those religions in this country was becoming significant. There were times in this country where people didn't know what Hindus believed, who Muhammad was, or what it was to be Islamic. But people know that now. It's on the same street corner where everything else is. It's in the same neighborhood where everything else is. And God is disrespected. And His Word is disrespected. We need to know things about America. You know, when I was in fourth grade, I remember the concept of the Boston Tea Party, you know? And I picture the guy playing the piccolo, and all these guys are heroes, and the guy with the drums, and, you know, the bandages, they've been wounded, and they're marching for the patriotism of this glorious new nation, the United States of America. And how that bubble was crushed in my high school U.S. history class when my teacher said the Boston Tea Party was just a bunch of drunken guys who were really part of a mob who caused some trouble and should have been locked up in jail. A new perspective, a new way of seeing the realities of the way things really were. We need to know about America. We need to know the wiles of the devil, and that's why Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 11 that we should put the whole armor of God on to know about the wiles of the devil and be able to fight those. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 and said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know how he works, and we do not need to be ignorant of those devices either. We need to know America and where it came from. And we can see where it's going. We need to set an example for America. You know, Jesus told us to let our light shine in Matthew 6, 5 and verse 16. Let it shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have to be an example to other people. If we're going to be a blessing to this country as opposed to a curse, you know, we've seen many, many curses of this country, don't we? In what people do in the lives of people and how they're really making an ugly spot on this country that we love. But we don't need to be like that. We have to be different. We have to be an example of being honest people. Our word needs to mean something. When we say yes, it needs to mean yes. And when we say no, it needs to mean no. And we need to have a high standard of morality. And we need to do everything that we can do to keep our homes together in this wicked culture. Because we're hearing from everyone around us that if you just don't like your home situation, you just bust it up and find one you do like. And that's not good. We need to maintain a concern for justice and for a care for other people. Not being so wrapped up in ourselves, but to care for others. Titus 2 in verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Do you want to be a blessing to this country or a curse? If you really love this country, you want to be a blessing to this country, don't you? I do. I want to be a blessing to this country. I don't want to be a part in any way, my influence, my speech, my actions in any way, in the downfall of this country. But you know, this country could become so very wicked that God would say, "I've had enough of these people." And he'll get rid of us. He'll destroy us and destroy this country. He's done it before. Why could he not do it again? I don't want to be a part of that. Paul says in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 24, if you have your New Testament, about setting an example, when he talks about putting off the old man, he's really talking about what Christians do, but what better way to bless a country that you live in than to be a servant of God in that country. Paul says in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 24, to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. You know, that says a lot about how, if you think about it, if everyone in our country adopted this one principle in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, what would that do for this country? How would that improve the country that we live in? And it would make us proud, wouldn't it? Once again, we would be proud to say, "I'm a citizen of the United States of America." If people didn't steal, but if they worked with their hands and did what is good and were able to provide for their families and also for those who could not provide for themselves, wouldn't that be a great place to live if people were like that? "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." What if we lived in a country where all that we heard on the television or the radio or anyone talking in a bus terminal or anywhere else, we heard wholesome words? Words full of grace and truth? You'd think you had died and gone somewhere else, wouldn't you? "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." When Eric was here, we had to talk about churches of the Lord in the 60s who did not demonstrate this principle and how shameful that was. When bad times come to our society, how will we react? Will we act in a way that it displays what's in our hearts? Now, what are we putting in our hearts before that trial gets here? Are we putting these things? Being kind to one another? Tender-hearted? Are we tender-hearted with people? Or are we hard-hearted? Harsh? Stubborn? Which way is it? Are we wanting to forgive others? Are we willing to forgive others? We are if we remember that God in Christ has forgiven us. And what a great blessing that is. Set an example for America. And of course, we must pray for America. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1, "First of all, I urge that all entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, and for kings, and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Do you enjoy peace and tranquility in your life in this country? Don't take it for granted. Pray for it. Man, pray for the leaders of our country that we may live this kind of lifestyle. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is really the key to the teaching of the gospel and the perpetuation of Christians, making more Christians in our society. And we're to honor all men. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." We don't have a king in this country, but we have a president. Do we really honor our president? It's very easy to get caught up in that Jay Leno bash the president, you know, comedy routine. And when we see people and talk to them, you know, here's the latest joke about the president or whatever. It's easy to get caught up in that. And we need to make sure that we guard ourselves in order to please God, that we honor those who are in authority. We need to really show them honor because God is the one behind the governments of this world. God's in control. And He sets up whom He will. And He takes down whom He will. We cannot hate people and pray for them at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Know the enemies of America. Now, you may be thinking, well, I can think of people who are enemies of America, but that's really not what I'm thinking about. I'm not really thinking about the images that you've seen on TV of people in foreign countries burning the American flag and chanting down with America and that sort of thing. Those people would do this country great harm, I'm sure, if they were here. But there are other things that form a cancer in this country that destroy from within. And that's really what I want to think about today, because I don't know all of the enemies that are out there that are enemies of this country. I know some, but not all of them. But there are cancerous things that are eating away at our society and destroying our country from within. Atheism is one of them. But God says in His Word two very distinct places in the book of Psalms, Psalm 14 in verse 1 and Psalm 53 in verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, are we a nation of fools? If we're a nation of fools, we're very likely to be swept away by the God who is in control of the universe, aren't we? God will get to the point where He has issued a call for us to not be fools, to change the way we think, change the way we live, respond to Him in obedience. And He'll bend over backwards, most assuredly, because He is a God of great grace and forgiveness and loving kindness and tenderness. He truly is. He loves the people who are in this country. But sooner or later, if the wickedness gets out of hand and just keeps going, And no matter what he does through his representatives who teach and preach his word, no matter what he does, people will not listen to his word. He may get to the point that he's just fed up with it and sweep it all away. He's done it before. He can do it again. Let's don't be a nation of fools. Let's accept the evidence for what it is and where it points. And it points to faith in God. Materialism in this country. Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. I grew up in a time in the 60s where being publicized more so than ever was the philosophy, live for pleasure. And that's known as hedonism, or in some places, the Playboy philosophy. But Romans 1 and verse 26 and 27, in those passages, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. What reason? Because they refused to have God in their knowledge. They refused to give thanks to God. They refused to recognize God in any way whatsoever. And so the inspired record tells us because they acted that way, God just gave them up and let them pursue their own immoral wickedness and make fools of themselves before all men. Now, does that sound like what's going on in this country among those who have adopted this philosophy of live for pleasure? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That passage describes people committing indecent acts in verse 27. And what about evolution, even the so-called theistic evolution? Romans 1, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. How did God make things evident to people? How did God show anything about himself to anyone? It's through creation. In verse 20, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You take anything that God has made and you look at it, anything in creation, not that chair back there, some man made that, but the trees outside, the grass, the human body, the eyeball. What an incredibly complicated thing the eyeball is. Did it just come to be out of nothing? Only a fool can come to those conclusions. It had to come from somewhere, and somewhere where there was some intelligence because of the way it works and everything about the human body. And on we could go. Humanism will ruin this country. Men exalting themselves. The highest thing that there is on the earth is the human brain, and whatever I decide for my own life is best for my own life. Jeremiah said a long time ago in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. A man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We are not capable of setting our own course and having it turn out for good all the time. We're just not. But God is. God knows that course. And many other things like this are enemies of our country and are going to take it down. What do we do? We need to preach to America. You know, the apostles were given a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature to make it a better place, because the power of the gospel was extremely significant to bring people, to change people's lives and bring them from utter destruction to a state of blessedness and in fellowship with God. the power of the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16, to bring salvation to men. And in that preaching to America, we need to rebuke America too, I think. America needs to take heed to what God has said. Paul told Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, and his son, and of Jesus Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside unto myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We need to preach to America, but America needs to be rebuked for the wickedness that our country is involved in. We need to call for repentance. Jesus told clearly that if people didn't repent, they would perish. And Paul made that clear in Acts 17 in verse 30 beginning, therefore having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's only one person that has the ability and the power to judge all human beings and judge them rightly. And God has shown us who his representative for that task is by raising him from the dead. And the evidence is incontrovertible. The challenge to America is to live for the Lord. And we need to preach to America. And we need to teach America so that they might possibly give heed to what God has said about the pathway that leads to destruction and the way that leads to life. In spite of the fact that we live in a corrupt society, we still live in a very great nation. And I am so thankful and happy that we live in a good nation. And I try to think and focus and not take these blessings for granted, that I may have a measure of appreciation in my heart so that thankfulness will go to God for what he has blessed me with in this life. We're blessed people to live in this country, but we have a responsibility to our country also, I think. Let us commit to make America a better place in the way that we can. We can't walk in the halls of Congress and snap our fingers and spat out a few words from God's Word and expect that this country will turn around overnight. But there are things that we can do to make this country a better place. We can live for God. And we can certainly pray for our country. And do everything that we can to make it a better country. Will you do that? I want to, because I love this country. And I know that you do too. If you're in our assembly and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and are willing to respond in obedience to his commands, to confess him before men, to repent of sins, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we stand ready to help you this morning. Can we help you in a spiritual way? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while together we stand and encourage you by singing this song.